That's a blessing. All right, Matthew chapter 14. Matthew chapter 14 in your Bible. I came with some amen. My ameners aren't here tonight, so I'm going to have to amen myself. Amen. Matthew chapter 14. All my ameners are gone. Out of town tonight or something. Matthew chapter 14. I don't think it hurts a man to say amen. I think it's scriptural to say amen. I believe that with all my heart. It's the result of a free spirit. David talked about that in Psalm 51. Lord, restore to me a free spirit. It's it's the word I'm looking for right now. That impulsive, responsive spirit. Preached about that one time. And the Lord commends that. That's good. All right, Matthew 14. Enjoyed the song, Glenda. Thank you. Going to be on the subject of the feeding of the 5,000 tonight. In the life of Christ, the only miracle that I, outside of the crucifixion, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, the only miracle that I can recall being recorded in all four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, is the feeding of the 5,000. Some of the miracles are mentioned three times. Some of the miracles mentioned twice. Some mentioned only in one book. But the feeding of the 5,000 is mentioned in all four of the Gospels. We're going to look at it tonight from Matthew's perspective and give you some quotes from some of the other Gospels as well. Let's pray and we'll get into it. Dear Father, thank you for your mercy. Thank you that it's new every morning according to the book of Lamentations. Thank you, dear God, that we can have our sins put underneath the blood of Christ. We're positionally already there, but practically, Lord, on a daily basis, we can walk in the light and fellowship with you because the blood cleanses us and the mercy of God forgives us. We're glad for that song tonight. Glad for that truth. Open our hearts, Lord, to receive your word. I pray that you'd help me in power to speak and teach tonight from this book. May we be challenged by the truths we learned in this service. In Jesus' name, and amen. Now, we're looking at the life of Christ. Jesus performed several other miracles by the Sea of Galilee. We talked about him crossing on the boat with the disciples and calming the winds and the waves. We talked about the maniac of Gadara experience last Wednesday night. Now, he raised Jairus' daughter not too far from the Sea of Galilee. He healed the woman with the issue of blood on the way to Jairus' house to heal his daughter. She got healed. You remember, she said, if I could just but touch the hem of his garment. Remember that? And the touch of faith and the touch of hope. It was a desperate touch, and Jesus felt virtue go out of him. And he turned around that great big crowd, and he said, who hath touched me? And, of course, she came forward. And the disciples said, what do you mean, who touched you? The crowd's around you. A lot of folks have touched you. And he said, no, somebody, this was a different kind of touch. A different kind. Almost went that direction tonight. Different kind of touch. I've been there in my life where I had a certain kind of thing I needed. Amen. And that's what she needed. And then the healing the two blind men. Now, after those experiences, Jesus went on a third preaching tour, a kind of a circle, which began with being rejected a second time in his hometown of Nazareth. A prophet is not without honor save in his own country. Jesus could not do many mighty works there because of their unbelief. And then after that, he was rejected at Nazareth. He sent the 12 out to preach and work miracles. And after the 12 returned, Jesus took them into a desert place. And there were two events that precipitated this trip to the desert that he made with the disciples, because this is where this actually begins. Okay? Now, one of the things that precipitated this trip to the desert was the disciples' trip. They had been gone on a long trip, and Jesus wanted them to have a time of testimony and some much-needed rest. And so he took them apart into the desert. Mark's gospel, come ye apart and rest a while. You've heard it said, Jesus told them to come apart before they came apart. And it's true. And took him out into the desert to rest. The Bible says there, they told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. They were accountable to Jesus Christ for the things they had done, the things that they had preached, as every preacher will be someday. Paul told Timothy, you're going to stand before God who created you and Jesus who called you and give an account someday for the ministry that you've led, worked here on the earth. And so here's where the disciples, they had to give an account to Jesus. And they got some rest. But there was another event that precipitated this trip to the desert. That was the death of John the Baptist. That we've already talked about that. We talked about it completely back several months ago. Jesus loved John. No doubt so did the disciples. And he went apart. The Bible says after he received the news about John the Baptist had been cut off, he went out with his disciples into the desert. Now, it amazes me to read of the normalcy of Jesus Christ. And that's a blessing to me. Because it makes me, there again, that's that high priest who is not so that who can be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He lost a loved one. And here in the midst of a life that was certainly anything but normal, Jesus responds to human needs with complete normalcy. It is normal to need some rest after being busy working, and it is normal to need some time to gather your thoughts after the death of one that was close to you. That's normal. That's normal in life. Jesus did that. You see, God does not expect us to be superhuman in our responses to life's difficulties. He doesn't expect that at all. You know, somehow we've developed the idea that to be busy 24/7 is a sign of spirituality. And certainly, you know, it is important to be busy, folks. But I'm going to tell you something. Jesus came apart with his disciples to rest. He also came apart to grieve the death of a loved one. And to gather himself, if you will, if you let me say it that way. And there, you know, certainly, you know, I don't know where we come up with the idea that we should not be slowed down in our work by something as trivial as death. We should be able to just take it and go on and not miss a lick. I'm going to tell you something. Jesus went aside after John the Baptist had his head cut off. There are times when rest is needed, and certainly there are times when just calm is needed, and it's time to gather your thoughts and gather your emotions. Life not always easy. Amen. And I'm glad we don't have an example here of a bionic man who went 24/7. We've got an example here of a high priest who felt what we feel because being 100% God, he subjected himself in the body of 100% human, and he can be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. That means when you lose a loved one and your heart is broken, he says, I've been there. He knew how John the Baptist was. John the Baptist. Now, somehow, that's what they went to the desert for. Somehow, the word got around as to the location of Jesus and his disciples, and soon there was a massive crowd that gathered to hear him speak. That was always the case. Massive crowd. Now, the Bible says Jesus had compassion on the crowd because he saw them as sheep without a shepherd, and he began to teach many things to them and to heal the sick. So that's where we pick up the story tonight, beginning in verse number 15. Look at it here, Matthew 14, verse number 15. And when it was evening, his disciples came to him saying, well, I want you to notice all their optimism here. This is a desert place, and the time is now past. Send the multitude away that they may go into the villages and buy themselves victuals. You got little Abner here. Oh, no, we're all going to die. These folks just full of optimism, aren't they? Boy, they're just all under it. You see, soon the day was gone. Jesus had taught all day. He'd healed the sick. The evening was gathering. And from the words of the disciples in this verse, I believe they were quite frustrated with how the day had turned out. You ever been there? You ever have a day planned? And when you got into it, it didn't go anything according to your plan? Remember how you felt frustrated and aggravated? They were probably looking forward to a little time alone with Jesus. And they had a little bit, but not much. Next thing they knew, here were the multitudes. And now it's evening. And the only thing that's on their mind is, man, what are we going to do with feeding all these people? So they came to Jesus. They're probably still a bit jet-lagged from their trip. And they came to Jesus. They were quite plain as to the situation facing them. They said, Lord, this place is barren. The desert place. They said, the time is late. The time is now past. Said, the people are many. Send the multitude away. Said, their needs are great. They need to go into the villages and buy themselves victuals. You know, it's like they came to Christ and said, okay, Lord, we know you've been busy since this has escaped your attention. Hey, we're in the desert. The time is late. There's a ton of people here. And we need to get them out of here before White Castle closes so they can get something to eat. Amen. That's kind of what they were saying. Lord, the drive-thru may be open another hour, but the dining room is shut down now. Amen. And of course, I'm being a little bit facetious. But that's what they said. Send them away. They need something to eat. We're certainly not going to feed them. We don't have enough to feed them, and I'm not certain they even cared if they ate, really. So send them away. Now you see the answer that Jesus gave them in verse number 16, so simple, so matter of fact, Jesus said to them, they need not depart, give ye them thee. I don't know what they thought. Stand-up comic? I don't know what they thought. Sure. No problem. This massive, we're going to feed them. Okay. I mean, think about it, folks. Come on, here they are. They're fretted, they're worried, they're aggravated, they're frustrated. They see this massive crowd. They got to get out of here, get something to eat, Lord. It's getting dark. What are we going to do with all this crowd? Jesus said, nope, there's no need for that. Y'all take care of it. Now, let me give you some quotes from some of the other Gospels without turning to it for sake of time. Matthew 6:38 says, Jesus asked them, how many loaves have ye? John 6:9 Philip responded, there's a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes. Jesus said in Matthew 14:18, bring them hither to me. And in John 6:9, Philip asked a question. What are they among so many? And by the way, folks, that's a legitimate question. You know, don't be hard on Philip. Now, none of you ladies are. But us men, we can't put ourselves in your, you know, you got the responsibility of feeding crowds before. And you know how much food it takes, and you're always worried that you're going to be, you know, one little plate short. You'd rather have 50 plates too many than one plate too short. You know what? When we have potluck dinners around here, I can identify with that. Man, I'd rather have way too much food than run a little bit short. You've heard before that time that my mother ran out of food with that senior trip down there. We went over there, took those kids that had been all day starving, and they just ate her. Boy, my mother still is embarrassed about that till this day. She ran out of food. So Philip asked a legitimate question. Lord, what are they among so many? Now let's just do the numbers here, folks. I mean, 5 loaves and 2 fishes here in our hand. How in the world with this many people to feed? Do the math. The Bible says in several places in the different Gospels that there was 5,000 men there. If 50% of those men are married, that's 2,500 married ladies. Now we're up to 7,500 adults. Right? 5,000 and 2,500 women. That's 7,500. Now, if there are three kids average per couple, that's 7,500 children. So 7,500 adults and 7,500 children, that's 15,000 people, not counting unmarried women. And you know a lot of them followed Jesus, ministered to Him. We're talking about 15,000 to 18,000 to 20,000 people. We're talking about a lot of folks to have over for Sunday dinner. That's a lot of water in the soup, ladies. Amen. That's stretching it a long way. 5 loaves, 2 fishes. So be a little careful with Philip here. Don't be so hard on Philip. What are 5 loaves and 2 fishes in light of so many people? Well, I tell you what, in the hands of the disciples, it was not enough for even 2 of them. But in the hands of the Son of God, it was enough for 15,000 people with 12 baskets left over. All depends on whose hand the lunch is in. Whose hand is your lunch in tonight? Whose hand is my lunch in tonight? That's the question. Whose hand is the lunch in? Hand of the disciples, it wouldn't have done a bit of good. But in Jesus' hand, unbelievable things happen. Now folks, the picture is clear to see here. God expects us to feed the hungry who live in this desert, barren world. They're looking for something. I'm talking about in all situations. I'm talking about lost people who need to be saved. I'm talking about weak Christian people. I'm talking about fellow Christians who need to be encouraged and blessed. People need to feed off of my lunch. People need to feed off of your lunch. And you know how many people we feed with our lunches? It all depends on whose hand the lunch is in. And I'm not talking about pastors only. I'm not talking about evangelists only, missionaries only. I'm talking about God's people. A disciple is a follower of Christ. I would hope that you would at least claim to be a disciple or an attempt to be a disciple. And God expects you to feed people with the lunch of your life. I don't mean provide hamburgers and hot dogs and steaks. Oh, once in a while, yeah, you do things like that. But I mean feed spiritually off the lunch that you have, the lunch that is your life. The command is still the same as it was almost 2,000 years ago. Give ye them to eat. Give ye them. Where are your neighbors going to go? Where are my neighbors going to go? Where are your co-workers going to go? Where are Christian people who are hurting and going through times of maybe being cold-hearted who are members of this church? Where are they going to go to find something to eat, folks? Blockbuster Video? The concerts down in Chicago at the United Center? Baseball, basketball, and football games. There's no bread there spiritually. A little rah-rah and fun. I'm all for that. I hope the White Sox win it all. Isn't that exciting? Man, Chicago has a World Series. I mean, good grief. Unbelievable. I think it's exciting, folks. I'm not even from here. You folks are from here. It's not exciting to you. You don't care, I guess. Huh? I think it's good. Go Sox. There you go. Got to go Sox. I've got one. Must have been a long day for some of you today. Amen. It's been a long day. I'm excited about it. But there's a little rah-rah. There's no bread there. There's no nourishment there. There's no food there for what they really need. Give ye them to eat. You see, Jesus can take what we have and He can use it to influence people. People can feed off of our lunches if we will but commit that lunch to Him. He can do so much more with that lunch than we can. So much more. Let me give you several thoughts tonight. And it won't take me long to give you that. I'm not long on any one of them. Number one, Jesus did not ask for any more than they had. He said, how much food you got? Well, we got 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Okay, great, bring it. Oh, come on, you don't have 10? Come on, go catch a few more fish and then come see me. No. He did not ask for any more than they had. So it is with you and me. One of the excuses folks often use is that of insufficiency. I don't know enough. I can't get up in front of people. I don't know what to say. I can't speak in public. I don't have enough experience. I'm not popular. I'm shy. We use insufficiency as an easy way out. God is not asking for more than you have. No more. It reminds me of a story I heard about two hillbillies. Jed and Willie. They were friends, and one day they were talking together, going on a little trip together. And Jed said, Willie, if you had $1,000, would you give me half? Willie said, oh, Jed, you know you're my best friend, man. Of course I'd give you half. They walked on the ways. Jed said, Willie, he said, if you had 500 bales of cotton, you suppose you'd give me half? Willie said, Jed, I already told you, man. You're my best friend. Nobody like you I got, man. Of course I'd give you half. He walked a little further and Jed said, Willie, if you had 2 hogs, you reckon you'd give me half? Willie said, Jed, you know I got 2 hogs. Takes a minute for that one to catch you, amen. Everything was all right till he got down to what he could do. Long as the guy was asking him for more than he had, it was easy to say, I can't do it. Or easy to say, oh, yeah, sure. When he got down to asking for something he had, a different story. Now, listen. I don't care what your pedigree is, your background, how long you've been saved, what you've done since you've been saved. You say, man, I got saved, but I got away from God. I can't do anything. Listen, Jesus is not asking for anything more than what you have. What do you have? You got a lunch. Now, I don't know what size it is. I do know over Matthew chapter 25, there were one talent men, there were two talent men, and there were five talent men. I don't know the size of your lunch. But I know this about our Savior. He's not asking for anything more than what you have. You say, you don't know where I've been, what I've done, all that God forgave me, and I'm just... He wants what you have. He doesn't want any more than what you have. Number two, Jesus did not ask for any less than they had. Are you with me, church? He didn't ask for any less than that. He didn't say, well, give me half of that. Or two-thirds or 90%. He said, give me the five loaves and the two fishes. You see, Jesus said to bring him what they had, no more, but no less. And Jesus does not expect any more than what I have. He also does not expect any less than what I have. He wants all I have. He wants me. He not some of me, not some parts of my life, not some areas. He wants all of me. And He wants all of you. I think I've showed you this before. I have this little bag in my office desk, and you don't get excited. There's nothing real valuable. And here are two sets of keys. This says SMK, and this says GMK. SMK is a sub master key. Those keys right there. One of those keys, that key right there, any one of those keys will get you in almost every door in this new building. Get you in those doors that are out here. By the way, that is a real blessing, what Dave Pierce's brother is doing for our church. All this painting, free of charge. He painted that stairwell up there going upstairs. He's painted this back here. He painted these outside doors. Took care of him. That key right there gets you in almost every door in this new building. It's called a submaster key. But that key will not get you in my office. That key will not get you in Brother Caleb's office. That key will not get you into the conference room. That key will not get you into the secretary. That key will not get you into the offices. That key will get you into the nursery. It's a submaster key. GMK, what that stands for? That's the Grandmaster. That key gets you in every door. What God has with most of us is SMK. You've got a submaster key in most of our lives. What He wants. Now, He doesn't want any more than this. Are you looking at me tonight? But He doesn't want this. He wants this. That make sense to you, folks? See, He wants it every area of my life. All of me. My thoughts, my entertainment, my private life, my public life, my social life, my entertainment life. Everything. My reading life. My television life. My sports life. He doesn't want this key. It gets him in all but a couple of doors. This is the key that he wants. No more than this. So he's not asking for something I can't provide, but he's not asking for anything less than I can provide. Are you with me tonight? All right. That's what he wants. He did not ask for any more. He did not ask for any less than they had. Number three, listen very carefully. My lunch in my hands will only go as far as what is natural. My lunch and my hands will only go as far as what is natural. Come on, folks. I wish I almost started to bring it. If I had 5 pieces of bread, 2 pieces of fish up here, how far would it go? On a bad day, it wouldn't fill me up. I'm not somewhat disciplined. 5 loaves, and we're not talking about French bread loaves. We're not talking about that. These loaves were like little bread. Pieces of fish. Maybe a small fish. How far is that going to go with a teenage boy? He'll take 3, please. I told you about Brother Sharp and Brother Coral hunting together. I tell you all that story. They were hunting together all day. And they were starving to come out of the woods. You guys that go out in the woods, there's something about being in the woods just makes you starved. You could eat anything. So they're pulling through a Taco Bell. Brian's driving. Brother Sharp's driving. Brother Coral's looking at something, half paying attention. Brother Sharp says, Brother Coral, you hungry?
Yeah.
He pulls up to the drive-thru, you know, welcome Taco Bell, can I take your order, please? Yeah, we'll take one of those family packs, ma'am. You know, like 20 tacos, 4 potato olays, and 4 large drinks, right? She said, that's 1 family pack, anything else? Brother Kerr goes, yeah, I'll take 1 too. And they ate them. Five pieces of bread, 2 pieces of fish in my hands can only do what is natural. Now, you know what? My life under my control is only going to go so far. I might influence a few, if that. But number 4, my lunch in the hands of Jesus will go beyond the natural to the supernatural. See, 5 loaves and 2 fishes in His hand fed 15,000 to 20,000 people. In case you've lost sight of that, friend, that's called supernatural. What do you think those disciples did? They just kept coming back for another basket. Man, they was big stuff. They were part of it. See, amen.
Hey, what you need? You want seconds, thirds, fourths? Huh? Help yourself.
It all boils down to 2 things. How many people do you want to feed? Whose hand is your lunch in? You can keep your lunch and influence what is a natural number of people, or you can bring your lunch to Christ and see Him do supernatural things with a very ordinary lunch. I'll tell you about some of you Sunday school teachers. Some of you Sunday school teachers who've been teaching for years and years and years and years. You gave your lunch to Christ some years ago. It's been in His hands. And you don't even realize it now, folks, but over all these years, He's been just multiplying your life, multiplying your life. When you get to heaven and stand at the judgment seat someday, you're going to find out just how far those baskets went. Same thing with you, bus captain. Same thing with everybody else that's trying to be a soul winner or a witness. Anybody that's trying to help somebody, encourage somebody in the Lord, put their arm around a weak brother, a backslidden brother, somebody that needs encouragement. You have no idea, folks, how many folks are going to feed off that lunch. Because if I influence 1, then He influences 2, and then those 2 influence 4, and those 4 influence 8. You see how far that basket goes? What a blessing. Now you tell me what you can do with anything else in life and see it multiply that quickly. That far. Christ can do something supernatural. Our problem is we can't always see it. We look with eyes of natural vision. We lose sight of by faith seeing what God can do with our lunch. And I'm not sure we'll ever see it until we get to heaven someday. So give your lunch to Christ by faith. And keep it in His hands. Let me give you a few closing thoughts about this whole thing. God has never been hindered by the size of the multitude. Did it bother Jesus did He break a sweat? I don't think Jesus broke out in one sweat. I don't think He worried one bit about the size of that crowd. God's never been hindered by the size of the multitude. How about this one? Listen very carefully. God has never been limited by the size of the lunch. How about D.L. Moody? What size was his lunch? Butchering the King's English. Couldn't even speak a paragraph of words without saw instead of seen and seen instead of saw and all kinds of grammatical errors. There you go, right there. Living proof. A rotund, heavy man. Truth of the matter is, if you want to know the truth, D.L. Moody didn't have a very big lunch. But God was not limited by the size of that lunch. 20,000 people, 5 loaves, 2 fishes, no problem. One uneducated man who's overweight, heavy, and can't speak the King's English without butchering it, no problem. We'll bring 2 continents to Christ. Unreal. God has never been hindered by the size of the multitude. He's never been limited by the size of the lunch. But God has been stopped cold by the lack of a lunch. Stopped cold. Example. We all rejoice in David slaying Goliath. But do you realize that 40 days that giant defied Israel? Nothing happened. Where was God? Well, He was there. Was He hindered by the size of Goliath? Was He limited by the size of a rock? No, but for 40 days there was no what? There was no lunch. 40 days. Judgment was coming to Israel. God said, I sought for... Amen. Stand in the hedge, make up the gap. Stand in the gap, make up the hedge. But I found none. The Israelites turned back in the day of battle and limited God. Man. You young men and young ladies, I would hate to that God Almighty desired to do something in a specific area of the world or with a specific group of people, but could not because you kept your lunch. That doesn't happen. God is. The Bible says that they turned back in the day of battle. And God was limited. They limited the Holy One of Israel. Jesus was unable to do many mighty works in His hometown because of their unbelief. What's for lunch? What do you got? Well, I got this in my background. This has happened to my mom and dad. This has happened to my family. This is what I've got. But this is what I can bring. It's what He wants. What's for lunch? Be far more effective in His hands than it will ever be in your... And that's what some of you young people, some of you young men maybe... are afraid of. You're afraid. What if I give my lunch to Him? What are you afraid of? Jesus doing this with your life? That scares you? Whew. You ever wondered what happened to those 12 baskets full? You ever just thought, reckon that boy took them home? You see his mother, son, where'd you get that? Wonder what he told her. Mama, you ain't gonna believe it. Our problem is, oh yeah, feed the 5,000. Yeah, that's a great story. Okay, let's go home now. Yeah, eat a sandwich, go to bed. I don't know, that's pretty impressive if you ask me. I thought about that verse in Matthew 16. Whosoever will lose his life. I was thinking in the shower before I came over here, I was thinking about that verse. I said, now what if I substituted the word lunch for life? Whosoever will lose his lunch. Oh, that's not going to work. That won't work. Whosoever will lose his life. Here, Lord, here's my life. Here's my lunch. You can have it. Not the SMK, but the GMK, the Grand Master Key. There ain't no telling what God will do with whatever you've got. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Thank you for listening. Our Father, thank you for this wonderful, wonderful story in your book. It so challenges my heart. Oh, Lord, I've already told you today that I want to give my lunch to you again. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. Lord, I mean that from my heart. I pray that you'll touch hearts tonight in this room. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. I wonder if there's people in this room. You got your lunch. And you're keeping it. And you wouldn't dare give it to Jesus. You're afraid of what He might do with it. You don't have to be afraid. And if you want people to feed off of your life, your lunch is going to have to be in His hands. He doesn't want any more. He doesn't want any less. He wants the Grand Master Key. Let's stand together. Please, our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Ladies, play us a song. Take my life and let it be. I'll be praying. You want to use the altar tonight?